We're studying the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And last Sunday night, for those of you that might have been here, you remember we talked about an understanding of the love of God in the first six verses, or first five verses. And now we look at the next paragraph. The next paragraph is verses 6 to 14, which finishes out the first chapter. You'll notice if you read these very carefully, you will find that Malachi is talking to a specific group of people in this nation. And the people that he's talking to are the priests. And the priests have a major problem. And they have begun now in the days after the return from exile to again drift in somewhat of a lackadaisical problem of spirituality. If I were to ask you the question, would you be interested in life and peace? Life and peace. You want to have life, like I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ. You want life and peace. Well, Romans 8 says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So there's no secret in the Bible as to how you have real living and real contentment in life. It's with the spiritual mind. Now, a spiritual person can, if we're not careful, as is true, is what we're going to study tonight, show a form of spirituality, an expression of it, but really not be spiritual. And this is where we are. As a matter of fact, it is going to get so bad. Notice what is said in verse 10 in this paragraph. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Now, that's God talking to these people. You go up here to this rebuilt temple now. It is finished. You know, the offerings are being offered. The priesthood has been reestablished. And then God, through Malachi, basically tells these priests, now, which of you, understanding what I'm trying to get you to see, would not just say, well, let's just shut the doors. Let's stop doing what we're doing and let's just close down the service, close down the business. That's a very frightening thing to think about, isn't it? To have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. I believe that the book of Malachi is the precursor of the attitudes in this nation that created the scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Who are the very close companions to the scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' day? It was the priest, wasn't it? The chief priest. And so the chief priest, by the time you go 400 years in the future, because there's a gap from Malachi to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of 400 years. It's called the intertestamental period. Here becomes some of the seedbed that produced the great self-righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:20, verily I say unto you, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does Malachi 1:10 sound like? Does that sound like a righteousness that basically God says, somebody just go shut the doors. Stop burning the fires on the altar. I won't have it. I won't accept anything you do here. Isn't it a marvelous thing to know you can read your Bible and by application know that you've pleased God? What would it be like if all of a sudden God would say vocally from heaven, why don't you folks at Bethel just shut the doors and stop doing what you're doing because I'm not going to accept any of it? Would that be a shock to us? You remember the statement Jesus made in Matthew 15 to these Pharisees? who basically said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth mind to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men? Over and over through the book of Malachi, God is going to tell Malachi, this is what the Lord of hosts says. And then they turn around and say, wherein have we done or said such and such? As though they didn't even know what he was talking about. And then he explains, item by item, this is what you've done. Sort of a wake-up call, we call it. So this is what I call when the spiritual do not act spiritual. Oh, they have a form of spirituality, but it's tied to the fact that they don't get the first paragraph in the book of Malachi. So let's sort of summarize what we looked at last time very briefly. God said to this nation in the very first paragraph of the first five verses, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, and they said, wherein have you loved us? Wherein have you loved us? Whenever a person misunderstands the love of God and how that love is expressed, people then begin to respond to that in an adverse way. So the priests didn't appreciate the love of God, and because of that, they manufactured their own form of how you express this to God. So there's certain things that are going to follow here. So just sort of to summarize, reading verses 6 all the way to the end of the chapter, there are at least four things this paragraph specifically says that they were guilty, these priests were guilty of these things. Okay? Now, I put them up here on the wall, and I'm going to read out loud the whole chapter now. We're going to read it all the way through at one sitting. See if you find these four things here. By the way, I give you the verses where they're found, so it's not that hard to find, right? Watch the text. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear or my respect? Says the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread or food upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. In other words, we don't like this. If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to your governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Says the Lord of hosts. And now, I pray you, he's begging, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar. For naught I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered, for my name shall be great among the heathen, says the Lord of hosts. You have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You also said, behold, what a weariness it is. You have snuffed it, says the Lord of hosts. You have brought that which was torn, lame, sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the deceiver, which has in his flock a male, and vows and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing, the blind, the sick, the lame. The idea. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. That was a real positive message, wasn't it? You know, let's be positive in our approach. It's pretty tough language right there. Talking to the priest who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of this nation. I know you got Zerubbabel and his descendants of the line of David that's going to bring the Messiah in. But these are the priests. Look, you got your temple back. You got your priesthood back. Everything of the worship of God is right back in the same place it was before you left. Did you learn a lesson of 70 years of captivity that if you put up a front like your fathers did, like Isaiah quoted in Isaiah 28, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, their heart is far from me. And what did they do? Oh, we're going to offer you a sacrifice. We're going to give you what we don't really like ourselves, the blind, the lame, the sick. We'll give you something. Oh, by the way, we do have a lamb here that's not blind, lame, or sick. We're going to keep that. We're going to give you the leftovers. And by the way, the whole worship service is boring. The whole, what a weariness all this is. Now, is that self-righteousness to the core? You ask these people the question, these priests, why do you come to the temple? Why are you doing what you don't want to do any of this. You show by the very actions and by your attitudes and what comes out of your mouth, you are guilty of despising the name of God. You profane the holy things. You offer God that which you wouldn't give your governor. He wouldn't accept it. You know that. You weary him with the concept of your worship. You know, it's boring. It's tiring to us. And in the process, you've got an offering that God's expecting you to give. Then you turn around and give something else. Is that not deceiving? Now think about that. Fast forward 400 years and see if you're not looking at the scribes and the Pharisees. This elitist group of religious people. And as we go through chapter 2 and chapter 3, watch and see if the very things you find in chapters 2 and chapter 3 aren't exactly present in the days of the scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' earthly ministry. And when the Messiah comes on the scene, the messenger of the covenant, as is found in Malachi, when the messenger of the covenant shows up, how do they view him? I'm not real sure these priests appreciated what was coming out of Malachi's mouth. He's pretty much laying down the law here. The Lord of hosts is displeased with you. And what do the nations round about that don't have the God that you have? What do the heathen think about? The heathen respect me. The world round about knows who I am. And they fear me. And they would honor me. And then here's my own people. What are my own people doing? What are priests actually to do then? Obviously not this. Aren't we to do the opposite of this to a large degree? So let's talk about that. First of all, real priests of God honor and respect God. The word fear there means respect. To honor and respect God. That's why we're here tonight, right? Many of you were somewhere this morning. Why are you back here again? Are you so wicked you got to come twice? No, there is an attitude that goes with your being here. I have come to honor the God of heaven. I have come to honor the Lord that the God of heaven sent to save my soul. I have come to sing songs of praise to his name. To let anybody and everybody hear my voice to know I fear this God, and I will honor this God. And by the way, I hope you understand that what came out of my voice while I was singing, that wasn't pretense. I intend to live what I have sung. I intend to show you Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday that this just isn't a Sunday thing. This is a way of life. I have dedicated my life, and I'm not talking about a Christian. As a Christian, I've dedicated my life to this God. He has given his all to me. He loves me. What am I? What do you reckon I would do? We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. That's why we love him. Oh, I know what the greatest command is. You do too, right? Love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the reason you obey the greatest command is because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. So when I understand the love of God toward me, how am I going to worship? How am I going to worship? And if I didn't think God loved me, how do you think I'm going to worship? By the way, go back to that first paragraph. Wherein have you loved us? All right, you're the creator. You're the almighty. I got to go to worship. Well, honey, reckon what we ought to give him. He don't like us. He don't want us. He don't really love us. Because that's what they thought. That's what they're questioning in chapter 1. Let's just give him something. By the way, we call that a token offering, right? They'd be like, I'm going to give him something. Oh, I know what he's wanting us to give. We're not giving him that. We're not going down that road. We're keeping that. That's ours. What do you reckon we could give him, honey? Oh, how about that one over there is blind? You know, I don't have to keep up with it anymore. We'll go let them kill that one. I don't have to deal with anything has to do with the fact that it might wander off because it's blind. Or this one's sick, it could die. Let's just go ahead and get rid of it. By the way, this one's lame. You got to tend to that every day because it's lame. So, by the way, we'll kill two birds with one stone. We'll get rid of this lame one, and we'll go worship God too at the same time. Can't you see somebody thinking that way? And by the way, you've got a lamb over here in your flock. There's nothing absolutely, it's not blind, it's not lame, it's not sick, and you've chosen not to give it. Remember the little girl one time that was told she was given a dime and a nickel for the contribution on a Sunday. Dime and a nickel. And they told this child, now it's your choice as to which one you give. By the way, the child didn't need anything. The parents took care of every need of that child. As a matter of fact, the dime and the nickel came out of the parents' pocket. So it wasn't a sacrifice to the child. It was a decision they wanted the child to make. So when it came, the collection plate came by, the child dropped the nickel in because the mom and the dad saw it. Kept the dime, dropped the nickel in. After services are over and they're driving home, dad speaks up and said, what'd you drop in the collection plate? Child didn't want to say. He said, okay, now come on. What'd you keep? Well, I kept the dime. Child can be honest, right? I kept the dime. So that means you put the nickel in there, right? Yeah. Why'd you not put the dime and keep the nickel? You'd still had a nickel. By the way, you didn't even need the nickel. We're going to take care of the rest of it. Well, I thought about that verse over in the Bible. It says God loves a cheerful giver. And I could more cheerfully give that nickel than I could that dime. So that's my reasoning how I did what I did. How much different is that from this? I could much more gladly give the lame and the blind and the sick. And I was a cheerful giver to get rid of it. By the way, you don't want a cheerful giver, right, Lord? So I gave you a cheerful offering. God says, I paid a price for you. I'm going to pay a price for you through my son to redeem your soul. I paid a price to redeem you from captivity. Paid a price to get you out of Egypt. Your whole nation would have drowned and floundered in the nation of Egypt as a slave nation if I hadn't got you out. And you don't think I love you. And so you turn around and you give, this is how you show love to a God that gave you every lamb, the breath you breathe, the life you live, everything you have came from me, and this is the small token you give to me. Shut the doors. Shut the doors, put the fire out on the altar. We're done with this. We're through with it. I won't have it. I won't accept any of it. Priest honor. The word honor, by the way, in the Bible is from a word that literally means to value. To value somebody. And where you value somebody, you respect them. A person that disrespects you does not value you, right? They don't value you. A person that takes God's name in vain not only does not honor him, they don't value him. A person who would never think about taking God's name in vain, why would they shirk from doing that? They honor God. They think there's a value in God, and therefore they show respect by not using that kind of language. Let's move to the next point. They would hold up through worship the greatness of God before the world. Think about what it is in a worship service, not just tonight, but any worship service you'll ever attend and any you participate in. What's the real point of worship? Oh, I know we teach and admonish one another in singing. And I know through the Bible, we gain an understanding to help us all grow. I understand there is a personal value you get from being in an assembly of God's people. But worship, technically, is man to God. We didn't come to worship one another. It's man to God. So what is it that I'm supposed to magnify before you and anybody else that's a non-Christian and anybody else out here in the world about worshiping God? The greatness of God. I am a great king. David said in Psalm 95, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. For the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Psalm 95, 1 through 7, first part of verse 7. You reckon David understood worship? "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord." Psalm 122, verse 1. How different is Psalm 122, verse 1 from Malachi 1:13? "Behold, what a weariness it is. Behold, what a weariness." If a person were to see you leave your home in your neighborhood, wherever you may live, they see you drive out Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they know what you're doing. You're going to worship. And all of a sudden, you're screaming bloody murder at your whole family as you're going out to your guy. "Come on, we're going to be late." Or you're fussing and fighting about something that you were fighting in the house, and you're taking it out into the yard. You're fussing all the way in the car to the church building. "We're at the church building now. Everybody stop." You cut it off just like that. Walk on in, holding hands. "Oh, how you, brother, sister? How y'all doing today? Y'all look so good." Next thing you know, you get right back in the car when service is over, and you pick right up where you left off, and you're fussing all the way into the house, and all the neighbors hear the ranting and the raving. They turned around and said, "What's the end of them? What in the world's wrong with the neighbors? I thought they went to church. Don't sound like it worked. Don't sound like it helped them any. What are the heathens seeing here in this paragraph? You're despising my name among the heathen. They're looking to see genuine worshipers. And what you're doing is all hypocrisy. You are deceiving these people. You're making them think that this is the kind of God I am. That this is really what a worshiper is. That ain't no worshiper. Shut the doors. Put that fire out. Stop offering any offerings. I'm not having any of it." Listen, here's spirituality without spirituality. Oh, they got on their priestly garments. They look nice and neat to do the offering. You've had 70 years of captivity, and you hadn't learned hardly a lesson here. You're reverting right back to your old ways of your fathers. And in 400 years, you're going to have the chief priest and the scribes and the Pharisees. You're going to have Malachi on steroids in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See, this is history. It's a lesson you and I need to learn. We're either all in or we're not in at all. All in or I won't have any of it. He that is not with me is against me. Jesus said that. Now, give me what I ask. Give it out of a grateful heart with joyfulness of spirit, and trust me, I will bless you more abundantly than you'll ever be able to handle. I'm not talking about making you rich. I'll take care of you. Trust me. Give as you've been prospered. Give as you've been prospered. That's a sacrifice with a cheerful heart. Trust me to take care of you. I know how to do that. I take care of the birds. I take care of the flowers. Are you not greater than that? By the way, that was preached in the Sermon on the Mount too, wasn't it? Matthew 7, Matthew 6. Lilies of the field, the birds, the sparrows. Homage then is to be paid with the best that you can give unto the Lord. I want to not so much get on a soapbox, but sort of do that. I'm not here to be critical of anything that we're doing in a worship service. Let me just make this observation. We can always do better even when we do good. Thought our singing was tremendous today, this morning and even tonight. But by the way, can it be better? Can it? What about the prayers that were led tonight and this morning? I thought they were outstanding. They took us to the throne of heaven. Petitioned about sick folks. Petitioned God to ask for rain. Can it be better? How about the preaching? You reckon the preaching could be better? You say, well, that's your job. You got to fix that. How about the reverence that we all enjoy in the Lord's Supper? Is there anything about the Lord's Supper that you and I can improve our minds on? And last but not least, what about the giving? And I'm not just talking about the amount. I'm talking about, is it really a sacrifice? Some of you are giving as a sacrifice tremendously. And I don't know what you're giving. I to be honest with you, I don't want to know. That's between you and God. But the bottom line is our God a great God? And God's asked us to come together and worship. And he's asked of us, here's how you do worship. Here's how you do it. Now, was it your best effort? The world around here is looking for a group of people who are genuine worshipers. Lately, I've done some study about this concept of the community church and some of these spinoffs that come with that, like The Rock and The Vineyard and all of the different so-called names I never even dreamed anybody would even come up with and attach it to a church. There's a generation that has arisen, that has grown up as the kids in a lot of different religions, even as we say the Protestant world, and by the way, they would include us in the Protestant world, who've seen their parents just go through the motion. And now they've gotten older and they've become adults and they're sick and tired of seeing people that are just going through the motion. So they're looking for a church that helps them, watch this word, experience God. How many of you have ever read or heard the expression, I will not go to the church of my parents and grandparents? I will not do it. If you haven't heard that, trust me, it's out there. That's why the community church is really strong, particularly among young people and young families. They're looking for what we call a genuine religious experience. It's what they're looking for. And if they don't find it here or among our people, they will go looking somewhere for it. They're tired of the mediocre. They're tired of the mundane. By the way, aren't we tired of it? And I'm a baby boomer. Aren't we sick and tired of just the mediocre? Why not say, from this point forward in life, I will make a determined effort in my worship to be better in my spirituality, starting tonight and then moving forward to the day I die. I will never be content with mediocrity. Never. I will develop my singing voice. I will focus on songs. I will concentrate on prayers. I will focus on the Lord's Supper and in my giving. And I'll bring my Bible and I will follow through. And I will apply what I've been learning. I want the world to see when they're looking at me, I'm not a hypocrite. Now you may find that, but that's not true with me. By the way, if you understand what I'm saying, you get this paragraph then. You get it. Because these folks in this last paragraph in Malachi, all they're doing is going through the motion. That's all they're doing. Guess what the scribes and the Pharisees did in Jesus' day? They did everything to be what? Seen of men. That's all they ever did. Everything was to be seen of men. Put on a good show. Now, what real kind of spirituality the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests had? It is rotten to the core, right? You clean up the outside of a sepulcher, make it white, and you are full of dead men's bones. Our Lord said that to those folks in Matthew 23. You don't come approach me by the commandments of men and don't put your heart in it. That is vain worship. I won't have it. I won't have it. I didn't have it of your fathers, and I definitely won't have it out of you. And I'm no respecter of persons. So now we come to these two verses. You know, it's easy for me to stand here and say, preacher, you're telling them, those old priests back there in the Old Testament in Malachi's day, they're bad people. They're rotten. They're hypocrites. They're deceivers. By the way, any priest today in the church? Anybody a priest in the church? Ye as living stones to build up a spiritual house, a spiritual priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who is he talking about? 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. Small group of people in the church called the priesthood, this royal priesthood. I won't tell you who he's talking about. That same book in chapter 2, you move to chapter 4, verse 16, you'll find out who he's talking about. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. Christians. Christians are priests. By the way, every female Christian in this room is a priest. That would not have been true under the law of Moses, by the way. Only men were priests under the law of Moses. You had wives married to priests, but the men were the priests. You come to the New Testament, every man and woman, every person of age who's obeyed the gospel is a priest of God, a royal priest. And if God condemned those priests in the Old Testament for hypocrisy, for behold what a weariness it is, what should we be? Even more so, what do you and I as New Testament Christians have that the priest in Malachi's day didn't have? What advantage do we have as priests today that they didn't have? How much of the New Testament did they even have? Not a letter. Not a word, not a syllable. Folks, the Bible teaches with great advantage comes great responsibility. With privilege comes responsibility. It's a fearful thing to stand before God and know my responsibility and knowing the spirituality that I am to offer and knowing God's no respect of persons. If he condemned them, he would condemn me too for the same attitudes and the same kind of offering. So let's learn the lesson here. And probably on a Sunday night crowd, I'm preaching to people that probably are amening about everything I'm saying. But let me tell you something. We can all stumble if we're not careful. We can all get so discouraged that it's almost like, well, I'll go, but trust me, I don't really want to. Or I'll go and I'll do such and such, but just whatever. What am I offering? Is it my best? So if you're subject tonight to heaven's invitation, we're offering it right now as Tim's going to lead us in the song. Become a great priest of God. Believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of sin, turning away from that old wicked life. Confess the sweet name of Jesus with your lips. Be baptized into Christ. Put on Christ, right? Many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Like that priest takes off those old common clothes and is bathed in that laver, and then he puts on the priestly garments, and now he can go serve. Well, that's what sort of the picture here baptism is to those. You go away from the old worldly way. You're washed in the waters through the blood of Christ. You rise to put on Christ and go work like a priest. Offer your spiritual sacrifice wholly acceptable unto God. Show forth the praises of him called you out of darkness into his marvelous life. You need to come back and be restored to your first love, to print and pray. While Tim leads us, won't you come as we stand and sing?